Well, we're doing a three-part series before Christmas here. So I wanted all of the talks to have something to do with the coming of Christ into the world. So last week we did 1 John, which sounds like an odd place to go when you're talking about Christmas. But if you weren't here last week, let me know. I put on the outline a way that you can contact me. So I thought this week we're going to talk about, well, who's Jesus? Because we say, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, but we got a lot of people out there that have a different idea of who Jesus really is. So we're going to look at that today. And then next week we're going to talk about some messianic prophecies, but from a little different perspective. So we'll just talk about that a little bit more later. Well, you know, if you ask people, who's Jesus? It's just an amazing range of answers that you hear. Some say, well, he was just a sage, he was a wise, kind of a Eastern guru kind of guy, went around saying wise things, and people said, oh yeah, I like that, that's good, good insight about life. Others say he's a myth. There's no Jesus, come on, get real. This is the 21st century, this is ancient history, and they, you know, who knows whether he even lived at all. Some people say he was just a rabbi, got himself kind of confused, and got himself in trouble with the authorities, didn't learn to shut up, and got put to death. And he was a troublemaker, got him out of the way. Some will say he's a prophet. That's what Islam says. He was a prophet, so they honor him. They honor him as a prophet, not as a son of God, but as a prophet in a line of prophets. You got some that see him as a radical social reformer. There was a movie back in the 60s put out by an Italian filmmaker, and it was Jesus the rabble-rouser. And so you got all these different views of Jesus. And of course, the Christian view, we say he's God. Jesus equals God. It's God in human form. But if you go talk to these people who are skeptics or questioning Jesus, they may say, well, wait a minute. Show me in the New Testament where he says, and lo, he preached to the crowd and said, I'm God. And you say, well, we can't find that. There's no verse like that that says that. And so then the question will be, well, why didn't he come out and say it? And so I thought maybe as a starting point, I'd like to hear from all of you, why didn't he say that he was God? He doesn't. There's, and now I know you're going to take me to a couple of places in John where it's kind of a big hint, and the Jews caught on pretty fast. But he doesn't really say those words, I am God. So you ought to believe what I have to say.
Like Dennis said today in his sermon, he was a deity, but he did not use his deity values, and not values, but powers.
Okay.
But he did.
He healed the sick, the blind.
Okay, yeah, right, we're going to talk about that today. But yeah, I think that you're onto something there, that he had a subordinate role while he was here in on the earth. I mean, you look at Philippians, it says he gave up a lot of those prerogatives that he had. And so I think that's part of it, that if he says, I'm God, they're going to say, wait a minute, you don't know when you're coming back, or you don't know the hour of this, and you're surprised by things and stuff like that. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like God to us. So there would have been, I think, a confusion there. Yeah.
I forget the disciple, but one of the disciples said, show us the Father. He says, why are you asking me to show you the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father.
Yeah, yeah.
And he also says, I am my Father alone.
Right. But, you know, there are ways that people will interpret that. Oh, same attitude, same, you know, they love everybody, or, you know, whatever it is. But think about let's go back to this. So you got the skeptic that's going to say, yeah, but he doesn't, I don't really see it. Now you got to take these verses and kind of parse them in a certain way to try to prove it. But there are no words that says, I am God. And so I think you're onto something there as far as he's got a secondary role on the earth here. And I think that's confusing. Anything else you can think of might keep those words from his lips?
Well, the one time when they wanted to stop and make him their king and make him their God, he had to get away because that wasn't what he came to earth to do.
Okay, there's a role again, isn't there? He had a role and that wasn't it. I think something alongside that is he's got a timeline that he's working on, and he says, my time has not yet come. And I'll tell you, this is just my belief, and there's some other people that share it, but not everybody believes it. But I think he's talking about Daniel. You go back to Daniel, and Daniel says he's got those weeks. He's got the 70 weeks. Take a look sometime in the book of Daniel. Well, those weeks work out to an exact time period that Jesus was not yet there to that exact day for him to come and do the entrance into Jerusalem. So I think that was part of it too.
I have another thought. He obviously was the greatest teacher that ever lived. And he taught through asking questions.
Mm-hmm.
And so if he'd have been that pointed to say, I was God, it may have kept folks, they may have focused on that rather than looking at the questions that he asked, as well as the miracles that he performed, which prompts us to ask the question, who is God and who am I?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure. So, I mean, we learn more, don't we, when somebody asks us questions and makes us work through something as opposed to somebody just giving us a flat statement. And that's the Socratic method. Drove all the people around Socrates nuts because he would ask them questions. They thought they had everything figured out. And he'd say, well, if that's true, what about this? What about this? Pretty soon they'd say, I don't know anything. He'd say, okay, we're off to a good start. You know, we don't know anything. Yes?
He did ask the disciples, who do you say that I am?
Right, but if you're the Christ, you don't necessarily get yourself crucified for saying you're the Christ. That's the Messiah. Well, you can have a religious leader, you can have a political leader be the Messiah, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's God. So we're back to that issue again. Yes?
I think, to me, the strongest evidence was the response of the Jewish leaders.
Yeah.
And they were ready to crucify him because they believed he claimed he was God.
Right, right. You, we're going to do that in about 20 minutes or so. We're going to get to that. could we add this to the mix here? There is a certain political consideration. The Jews are not totally free at this time, are they? They're under the thumb of Rome. And what does Rome want to hear? Oh, we got a new God coming along? They're going to say, no, I don't think so. And he's going to be in major trouble about that. Remember, he shows up in front of Pilate. Pilate says, I hear you're king of the Jews. And he says, my kingdom's not of this world. Now Pilate relaxes. He goes, okay, you know, be as religious as you want. But for him to claim to be God, I think there would be some political ramifications there. And there would be confusion, wouldn't there, for the Jews? What did they grow up on? The Shema in Deuteronomy says, Hear, O Israel, our God is one. And now to hear Jesus say, I'm God, and they're going to go, now we got two gods? What's going on here? I think that would have been kind of a shock to the system. So what we get instead, and of course we talked about a subordinate role. So what we get instead, what I want to do today is to pile up, and I know most of you have all this down pretty well, but I just wanted to pile up indirect evidence, kind of like you're in a courtroom case, you know, and you're building a cumulative case against somebody, and the more pieces of evidence that you have, the better off you're going to be to go prosecute that person. So we're going to do this, in a sense, the same way here. We're going to build a cumulative case for Jesus as God, for what he said, the things he did, the reaction. I think you're mentioning what some of the people did as they were around Jesus. Comments by two people, they're writers in the New Testament, John and Paul. By the way, we could do other disciples too, and Beverly's just going to look at those too. And then what early believers had to say. So we're going to pile all of this up, and that's the structure for today. So what did he say? What I want to do is just hit some highlights, and there are plenty of things that Jesus said that would have astounded people and made them realize we're not talking about an ordinary person. I don't see how you can say this person is a sage, he's just a guru, when he says some of these things that he says. So for example, he calls himself the Son of Man. And so somebody that really doesn't know the New Testament very well or the Old Testament are going to say, oh, how nice, he's saying he's one of us, he's got dirt under his fingernails, he's a human being. But if you know, again, the book of Daniel, Jesus, this is the most common thing Jesus referred to himself as, the Son of Man. What went on in Daniel? Who's the Son of Man in Daniel? Is he just a nice guy? He's got one of these visions. He says he saw somebody as the Son of Man, but does this person have an average human existence or is it an exalted position? Yeah, he says he's going to be shown into the heavenly realm. He'll be at the right hand of God, and he's going to judge every person, every nation, and everybody's going to worship him. Well, this is not a sage. This is not Muhammad. This is not a prophet. This isn't nobody like this. This is somebody who's got something awfully special to be up there in the kingdom of God, in God's heaven. And this is a very different kind of person. This is not an ordinary individual, and Jesus calls himself that over and over again. The Jews would have picked up on it. We don't pick up on it as well because it's not our culture. But he says that over and over again, the Son of Man. Jesus says, I tell you. How many times does Jesus say, I tell you? Or you've heard it said, but I tell you. And we look at that and we go, okay, so Jesus had some ideas. But for a Jew to listen to a prophet in the Old Testament, what did the prophet say? Thus says the Lord to you. I'm just a mouthpiece, right? The God told me, I'm coming to tell you, get your act together. You've sinned, you've broken the laws. Trouble's coming. You've got to get your situation back the way it's supposed to be. You're not treating the poor right. You're not doing this. But it was always, thus saith the Lord. And then Jesus comes along and he says, I tell you. Who's got the authority now? I mean, he's not speaking for God. He's speaking as God to these people. How about this? Son, your sins are forgiven. Remember the story in Mark? Where they lower that guy and Jesus looks at him and he says, your sins are forgiven. And those people are saying what?
Who is this? Only God.
Only God can do that? What do you think you are? Well, and then of course I love the ending of that. Talk about a punchline. So then he says, okay, so you don't believe that. Well, what if I get this guy up and walking? So there's a little different finish to that story. Jesus says this. He says, in that day, he's talking about the day of judgment, I will tell him plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What's he doing in this situation?
Judge.
He's the judge of the world. He's the judge of all of us. Who has that kind of ability to judge everybody's heart? Only God. And Jesus says, I'll be doing that. I wanted to share three of these I think are really wonderful as far as our hope. Jesus says things, again, that nobody human is going to say. I shall raise them up at the last day. Who can raise the dead? If anyone eats this bread, he was talking about himself, he'll live forever. He's promising eternal life. No sage, no prophet ever said anything like that. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Can you imagine how astounding that must have been to hear that coming out of somebody's mouth? This is one of my favorite ones. This is toward the end of Mark. And he's in front of the high priest. And the high priest says, tell me, this is your chance. Are you the Christ? And he says, yes, I am. But that would not have been enough to get himself killed. That's just saying, you know, I'm the Messiah. Okay, well, do your thing. Good luck to you. But Jesus continues. He says, yes. And he says, you will see the Son of Man, referring to himself, sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on clouds of heaven. He's making two claims there. If he's seated at the right hand of the Father, that's co-regency, that's equality. He's going to be as fully God and as fully in charge as God is. And that's his claim. And then he says, you'll see him coming on the clouds of heaven. In the Old Testament, coming on the clouds was a reference to judgment. So here we go again. This is Jesus coming back, Jesus coming for this judgment. And that was it. The priest just went nuts at that point. They said, that's it. You know, he's done. That's blasphemy. Yeah, you were not blaspheming if you claimed to be the Messiah, but you're blaspheming here because you're going to sit and you're going to be a co-regent. You're going to be equality with God. No, I don't think so. Not for these Jewish leaders. Okay, so a lot of things. We can go, you can just almost shut your eyes and point. There are places where Jesus is making some outrageous claims if he's nothing but a human being. But what about the things he did? You've already touched on this. The miracles. Again, you get sages performing miracles. You get prophets occasionally maybe performing miracles. But Jesus did these amazing miracles of bringing people back from the dead. He accepted worship. Have you ever noticed in the Old Testament an angel will show up? Or even in the New Testament, an angel shows up and people fall down and they'll say, get up, get up. You don't worship us, you worship God only. Now here are first century Jews. Again, it's a different culture, but they've been raised on monotheism. There's one God. And what do? Before Jesus even departs this world, they're worshiping him. That would have been just insane if this was just a nice teacher, just a good guy, just somebody you want to model your life after. You're not going to fall down and worship. This is outrageous. Jesus never said stop it. He accepted the worship. And he rose from the dead. Hey, I think that's a pretty good credential. This is somebody a little beyond the ordinary here. If you want, you can go to my website, that Apologetics for Life. I have a talk on the resurrection. There are a lot of reasons, by the way, to believe that the resurrection really happened, but this isn't the week to talk about that. How about the reaction of people around him? The Jewish leaders. I think you were talking about the Jewish leaders. They were picking up stones all the time, weren't they? Every time he said something, they were saying, you can't say that. They were going for, because they knew what he was saying was way beyond what a nice guy, a prophet, a wise person would have said. The worship, we get story after story of the disciples worshiping him. How about Thomas? Thomas finally gets to see the resurrected Jesus. Shows him the slice and the hands punctured and all that kind of stuff. What are the words that come out of his mouth? He doesn't say, "Boy, you're lucky. You really dodged a bullet there."
My Lord and my God.
I would suggest, by the way, I'm going to do a couple things on this today, but I would suggest if you've got Jehovah's Witnesses or at the door, or you're just talking to them or whatever, take them to this, because they have a hard time dealing with that verse. You know what they end up saying? Well, Thomas was talking to Jesus, my Lord, meaning, you know, you're an exalted individual, and then he's turning and saying, my God, up in heaven. That doesn't work. That just doesn't work at all. But they've got to pull off some really tough maneuvering there to get out of that, because that's what Thomas is saying to him, to Jesus, my Lord and my God. By the way, you ever think about that? Whenever people met Jesus, you don't ever find somebody in the New Testament saying, yeah, that's a really nice guy. I'm going to model my life after him. Mm-hmm. Or you never hear people say, well, that's interesting. I hadn't thought about that before. I'm going to copy some of those ideas down. They always had immense reactions, didn't they, one way or another? They're either grabbing stones, or they're worshiping him, or they're calling him a devil, or whatever it is. But nobody ever just liked Jesus. He got extreme reactions whenever he spoke, whenever he talked. What about John? Well, we did a little bit of John last week, but I want to take you someplace else, which is the one that you're probably thinking more of. John starts his gospel different than Matthew and Luke do. How do Matthew and Luke start theirs? They give you a genealogy. You know, Jesus is connected to the human race this way, and they go back. And Matthew will take you back to Abraham because he sees Jesus as the fulfillment, you know, of the Jewish prophecies and all. Luke takes you back to Adam, because Jesus is for the whole world. He's the Savior of the whole world. But John takes him back way before that, doesn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so one more time, if that's all right. I wanted to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses, because you're not going to win taking them to John 1:1 and say, hey, look, your religion is just false because Jesus is God. See, John 1:1. If you've dealt with Jehovah's Witnesses, how do they change this verse? Not, yeah, okay, change. They've made a slight change to John 1:1. So if you pull out of their New World Translation, sit down with them, you're a goner. What does their version say?
The word was a God.
Little tiny word goes right toward the end there in front of the word God. So it'll say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Because they will acknowledge Jesus is an exalted being, but he is a created being. So he's not Jehovah God, he's not Almighty God, he's a God. He's a secondary. He's a created being. So they have changed it. Now, you could sit there, I guess, and argue Greek with them, but they don't know Greek, and we don't know Greek. And it gets pretty fuzzy, but you can stay in John 1 and actually work with the Jehovah's Witness. I'll show you. Go down two more verses. So now you're in verse 3. Use their New World Translation. This is a quote right from their New World Translation. So don't pull out your NIV or your New American Standard, because they're going to say, oh, it's been badly translated. Okay, play with theirs then and watch what happens. This is going to be verse 3. All things came into existence through him. Okay, so just stop them at that point. And here's what I would suggest. I took this from Greg Kokol. I didn't come up with it, but I think it's an interesting idea. Get a piece of scrap paper. And if they're there anyway, just sit down with them. And you can do this. Here's a sketch. So at the top, you say, everything that exists. And then you make two columns. In the first column, you're going to say, you're not going to do this yet. All right, this is going to be a response. But you say, all things that never came into existence, because remember that verse talked about things coming into existence. So this is going to be everything, everywhere, everything that exists. So all things either that never came into existence or things that did come into existence. And so you can start in, and you ask them three questions. First is, where would you put God? Well, they'll agree with you. God belongs on this side, doesn't he? Something that never came into existence. He's always been. So they'll put God over here. And then over there, you'll say, well, what things came into existence? And they're going to say everything that got created. All of the stuff that's around us. That's going to go in that second column. Here's the hard question for them. Where do you put Jesus? Now, where are they going to want to put him? Over here. But All things came into existence through him. He had to be before all that stuff. That's what their own Bible says. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So now they have a comeback for that, and I won't take the time on that today, but I don't think it works very well. I mean, this. So don't fight them on John 1:1. That's a losing proposition. You're into Greek minutiae. So take them to John 1:3, because it says, let me go back one more time. All things, everything came into existence through him. The him is Jesus. It's pretty obvious. They're not going to disagree with that. And it's put him in kind of a tight spot, because if everything came into existence by him, then he's before everything that came into existence. That puts him over on the left rather than the right. So, I mean, that's just something to think about. Okay, so that was John talking about who Jesus was. What about Paul? Here's what he says. This is a pretty famous passage, Romans 10:9. But I'm actually going to have you jump ahead a couple of verses here in just a minute. I didn't want to fill up the whole screen here, but that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, what's the second half of that? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, people say, if they look at just that part of the verse, they'll say, well, I don't know exactly what Paul meant, because Lord could mean a lot of different things, couldn't it? It can be master, it can be boss, it can be numero uno, or something like that. And they'll say, that doesn't really prove that he's God. Okay, go down two more verses, though, three verses later. He's quoting from Joel, the book of Joel in the Old Testament, and he quotes this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who do you think Joel was talking about there? Who's Lord to Joel? That's Jehovah God. So what have you got there? You got the same word being used three verses later. Do you think Paul is so confused he's got two different ideas there? No, he's continuing the idea. Call on Jesus. He's Lord. Jehovah God is Lord. Three verses later. So you're talking about the same being, the same person. Jesus is God, according to Paul. What about some of the early believers? I can't remember if I've done this talk in the class here before, but did I speak on creeds at one time? Oh, I got to do that. It's so much fun. If you look through the letters of Paul, he's got inside little nuggets that are called creeds. They're early statements of faith that they used to teach the early believers when they didn't have stuff written down, so you could just kind of remember it. It'd be like a mission statement. You go into a Home Depot or something, they give you a little punchy one or two sentence statement of what they're all about, and you see things like that. So that's what a creed is. A creed is a basic set of beliefs that you have about whatever it is you're into, whether it's, in this case, a religion or whatever. So there are these early, early creeds that are way earlier than the Gospels. They're way earlier than Paul's letters, because Paul says, I didn't come up with this. I got these from some of the early church leaders. And even people that are skeptics about Christianity say these creeds go back to within a couple of years of the time of Jesus. Okay, I want you to think about that for a minute. So Paul's got statements inside his little letters that all of a sudden it's a time machine. You're back way before his letters. Most of his letters are in the 50s because he's dead by the mid-60s. But his statements that he's pulling out, these creeds, take you back within a couple of years of the time of Jesus. And the point I'm bringing up here is that they all reference Jesus as God. They worship Jesus in these creeds. That's that part of Philippians that says, you know, he gave up everything and came down to this earth. That's one of the creeds, and there's all sorts of creeds. That one about if you say Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's a creed. So these are not Paul's original ideas that he's generating in the 50s or the 60s. This is from like a couple of years, around the time of Jesus. So these would be the earliest of the believers who'd say, who's this Jesus? And they'd hear things like this, who he is. And it was always an elevated person. It was not just he's a nice guy. How about, let's take somebody who's not even connected to the Bible at all. There was a Roman governor, Pliny, and he's actually one of the guys that reported on the destruction of Vesuvius, which I don't know if that's interesting or not. It's a piece of trivia, I guess. But Pliny is writing back to Rome because he's in one of the provinces. He's trying to figure out, what do we do with these Christians? And so he's got to describe what the Christians are doing. So he's in the first century, and he says, these Christians, they go out and they meet and they sing hymns to this founder as to a god. So don't let anybody tell you 300 or 400 years had to go by before they decided at a church council, hey, let's make our leader God. That'll be pretty catchy. That's not what happened. It was going on in the first century. They were already treating Jesus as God in the first century. And we're getting it from an outside source, which I think is really cool. It's not from a Christian. This is a guy who's puzzled by them. Why are you singing these songs to this guy? You're making him into a God. Yeah, that's what they thought. Church fathers. You can go through second century, be in the 100s, the early church fathers. What did they do? They said the same thing that their teachers told them. And so you got people like Ignatius and Polycarp. They were taught by John the disciple. They knew him. They sat under him. And they said the same message. Jesus is God. This is not an invention later on. Again, it's such a nasty lie that's going on out there that it was Jesus developed into God. No, he didn't. It was from the very first century because all of these church fathers said the same thing all the way down the line. So I guess the question comes back to us, doesn't it? So here's an idea. Some people may say, well, he was a liar. He was a con man. That is a possibility, isn't it? It's not a good possibility, but it's a possibility. Is there a problem with that? I mean, if somebody ever says something, yeah, Jesus was just conning people, you've always got these charlatans, they're always trying to start a religion, you got L. Ron Hubbard starting Scientology, well, there's a con man. Is there a response to that? Yes?
I'd say all con men do it for some advantage to themselves.
Sex, power, and money. Those are the three things. J. Warner Wallace is a cold case detective. And then he said he's investigated cases over the years. He said people do things like that for three reasons. Sexual desires or money or prestige. And he said, you're right. Who's getting anything out of this? Disciples are dead? Jesus has been put to death? That doesn't make any sense. Would you find a first century rabbi who's a liar attract the kind of people that Jesus attracted? These are not stupid people that are following Jesus. Why are they going to follow a liar? That doesn't make any sense at all. Well, maybe he's a lunatic. You know where I'm going with this, by the way. Have you heard the trilemma? This is C.S. Lewis. He says, I'm going to add one more L. He's going to do three L's. He said, you've got about three positions on Jesus. Well, I think you've got a fourth one now. He says you can call him a lunatic, you can call him a liar. We'll do one more in just a second. But is there a problem with Jesus as lunatic? Maybe he's just deceived, he's just confused. Had some mental problems. Yeah.
Well, the people closest to him, the disciples, they bet their life on him.
Yeah.
They went to the cross to die for him.
Are you going to follow a person for 3 years and not know there's something mentally off about this person? And there are 12 of you where you could compare ideas. He said what? Okay, I guess that's what he said. And some of the best moral teaching is in the Bible. Is this coming from a lunatic? Yes.
Plus, after he was gone, they all gave their lives.
Yeah, exactly.
If he was a lunatic, they just go about their business.
Oh, I think so too. This doesn't work very well at all. Here's another possibility. He's a sage. He's a wise person. Well, how do you get wise people put to death? That doesn't really make a lot of sense either. You know, do you take a nice guy like Mr. Rogers, had all sorts of nice things to say about kids, and you put him to death? I mean, that doesn't seem to work particularly well. And besides, the claims that Jesus made were outrageous. We already talked about those. Here's the next L you might think about. Legend. Maybe he's a legend. You know, invented by the church later on. Do you have some ideas to contradict that?
Well, I know C.S. Lewis said, he said, those who think that Jesus was a myth don't know enough about myth.
He spent his whole life studying mythology. He knew mythology. And his friend Tolkien knew mythology. Lord of the Rings guy. Yeah, if you read the New Testament, it does not sound like mythology. If you ever read mythology, it's not rooted in the real world like this. Plus, you have a guy like Pliny. You've got others outside of the Christian faith on the outskirts of the religion looking in at it, and they're saying things about Jesus as a real person. Josephus. He's not a believer. He's talking about Jesus. Tacitus, a Roman historian, he's talking about Jesus. Pliny, and there are about a dozen others. And so nobody thinks it's a made-up stuff. in one spot, Josephus is talking about the death of James, and he says, you know, James, the brother of Jesus. And that's all he says. He expects people that know Jesus. So James is real, and James had a real death, and he's saying he had a brother. You're in the real world at this time. It's definitely not a, and again, this is part of that lie going around that all this stuff got created by a later church. I would say probably 99% of historians that are worth their salt at all are they believe Jesus really did exist. But, you know, that is a position that some people have taken. But I think we're left with this, and I hope you feel, I know you all feel that way, but I hope as you talk to other people, you kind of work them into a corner, because it's hard to deal with Jesus as anything else besides God.